We've been preaching on the days of Elisha, and not all the sermons have been on Elisha, but we're getting into studying his life now. I trust that you will thoroughly enjoy the Word of God. Let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 2, please. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 15. Elijah has just been taken up to heaven by the whirlwind, which we looked at last week. And now we read this. The sons of the prophets, which were to view at Jericho, saw him and said, they saw Elisha, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. And he said, and they said unto him, behold now, there be with thy servants 50 strong men. Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master, lest perhaps the Spirit of the Lord hath taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley. And he said, you shall not send. And when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, send. They sent therefore 50 men, and they sought 3 days and found him not. When they were come again unto him, for he tarried at Jericho, he said unto them, did I not say unto you, go not? And the men of the city said unto Elisha, behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord sees. But the water is bad, and the ground barren. And he said, bring me a new cruse. And he put salt therein, and they brought it to him. And he went forth unto the spring of the waters, and cast the salt therein, and said, thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. So the waters were healed unto this day according to the saying of Elisha, which he spake. The city of Jericho today is known as the City of Palms. If you've ever seen any pictures, you will notice it's a very luscious, gorgeous city to see. But according to the Old Testament, this was not always true of the city of Jericho. This was not true because it was a place where the water was not good and it would not produce anything in the soil. But Elisha was used by God in a most wonderful way. And as we dig in our text today, we will note that despite unbelief, when people seek God's help, he can make lasting changes. First of all, we're told of the doubters. Elisha had seen his master taken up in the whirlwind. He had asked for a blessing. He had come back to the river with the mantle of Elijah. And he said, where is the Lord God of Israel? And the waters parted, and he walked back across the river. The prophets came, and they honored him. They acknowledged him as a replacement of Elijah. But it doesn't take long before they criticize him. How did they do that? Verse 16 reports their suggestion. Behold now, there be with your servants 50 strong men. Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master. So the prophets at Jericho were not satisfied with what Elisha said and what they had seen with their own eyes from across the river. And why did they want to go on a search and rescue mission? They had some strange view of God, didn't they? They said, well, perhaps the Spirit of the Lord hath taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or in some valley. They felt that God might actually take Elijah and throw him away. Dispose of him. Our God is not into that kind of thing. When it comes to his servants, he's faithful and he's willing and ready to help them. There are only a couple other places in Scripture where we hear the Spirit actually carrying somebody like this. One of them might be in Revelation 1:10, where John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. The other one is in Acts 8:39, where Philip was carried by the Spirit of God away from the Ethiopian treasurer. And in neither case were these men harmed, and it certainly was not true of Elijah either, because Elijah went straight to be with God. This was not a ride he was going to return from. For these prophets to make the suggestion was showing their lack of trust in God. Yet, they insisted that Elisha permit them to send out a search party. Their insistence was so great, after a while, that Elisha gave in to the request. He said, first of all, you shall not send. He knew that Elijah was gone, and so should these prophets. Look back at verse 5. Remember when he comes down to the city of Jericho, the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, yes, I know. Hold you your peace. They knew, and yet they're saying, we better go find him. How inconsistent. But notice what happened. In verse 17, it tells us they urged him until he was ashamed. Friends, we would do well to be cautious in our conduct with the servants of God. And it's especially true when people are new to ministry. They get tested. Now, I'm not saying that some evaluation is not good. But we also need to look at the other side of the coin. It is not Christ-like to be picky about unimportant things. And in some churches today, we have a lot of pickiness that ought not to be in the body of Christ. In fact, a lot of the servants of the Lord have become discouraged when people have constantly bothered them about things. Elisha was kind of in that spot for a few minutes. After 3 days of futile searching, they come back, of course, empty-handed. What a waste of time. This prompted Elisha to say when he came back, did I not say unto you, go not? What a waste of time. Sometimes that happens in the kingdom of God too, doesn't it? People waste time when they could be doing things that are productive because they're worried about silly things rather than important things. Nevertheless, it is also important to notice that despite the unbelief that Elisha saw in this group, he still cared for them. Now that Elijah was gone, these were his charges. These were the ones he was responsible for. These men had a request which they brought to Elisha. And we want to look at that request when we look at the desire. You see, there's a history behind this city, Jericho. And it's important for us to know it. You will remember, if you know Bible stories, that Jericho was the very first city that Israel had to conquer when they entered into the land of Canaan. Jericho was a walled city, a city that looked impenetrable. It looked as though a place they could not conquer. One of the stories surrounding that is not too well known. When Joshua captured the city and overthrew the city, they said that all the things, the gold and so on, belonged to the Lord, and everything else was to be destroyed. And then he said, if anybody takes something that doesn't belong to them, he said they would be cursed. And what we know is the story of Achan. But there's something else Joshua said at that time as well. Go with me for a minute to Joshua 6 and verse 26. Joshua 6 and verse 26. An important verse in regards to our message this morning. Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, Cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it. What is he saying? He's saying that the person that goes in and rebuilds this city will find his oldest son dies when he lays the foundation, and when they come to put the final gates in, his youngest son will die. Well, let's go and see what happened 500 years later. There was a man by the name of Hiel. And Hiel came up from Bethlehem to build or to rebuild Jericho. Did he know the prophecy of Joshua? We know not. But turn to 1 Kings chapter 16. 1 Kings chapter 16. And we see what happened here. 1 Kings 16, verse 34. In his days did Hiel, the Bethelite, he built Jericho. He laid the foundation thereof in Abiram, his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof in his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Joshua, the son of Nun. Wow, he lost two sons in building this city, because that city wasn't supposed to be rebuilt. But you know something? Not a lot of years have passed from the time of the city being rebuilt until we get to the story in 2 Kings. And we see the request in 2 Kings, Behold, I pray thee, the situation of the city is pleasant. If you go to where Jericho is today, you will find it's a very pleasant location. Not all the places in Israel and the Middle East there where the Promised Land was are beautiful, but Jericho happens to be one of those that was very beautiful. But they had some problems. There were two besetting problems. The water was of poor quality, and it wasn't bad enough they couldn't live there, but it was bad enough they just couldn't stomach it, so they probably had to import water and wine and so on in order to keep themselves hydrated. But it was also, it caused a problem of barren land. The crops would not produce. And so they say to Elisha, do something about this problem, please. In verse 20, he asks him for a cruse or a bowl. Not only was it to be a bowl, but it was to be a new bowl. Why was it he required a new cruse? From the time of the conquering of Jericho until this day, there was a curse upon that city. It began when Achan stole the gold and a Babylonian garment. It continued to some degree right until this very day, about 50 years after the city was rebuilt. It was not completely under God's curse, for a school of prophets was there. But God was about to do a new thing. And it's very significant in this story to see what happened. What was to be put in the bowl? Salt. You remember us reading that? And it was to be a new bowl with salt in it. Salt is so common today. Most people eat too much of it, but it's something you must have in your diet. You know that? You quit eating salt and take all the manufactured things that you eat, you're going to die because you will get some strange diseases because of a lack of salt. In some cultures, salt has even been a currency because of its value and usefulness. Now, most of us may not think much about salt when we think of the Old Testament sacrifices. We think of the offerings brought and the animals brought and the shedding of blood. But you know there were also offerings of grains and fruits. Did you know that? In fact, one of the five main offerings given to the Lord was called the meal, or in the King James, the meat offering. Let me read from the New King James in Leviticus 2:13. You might want to follow, so I'll let you find that, because this is an important verse in regards to our text today. That's Leviticus 2:13. Every grain or every offering of your grain offering, you shall season with what? Salt. You shall not allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt. Now, just a minute. Not just the grain offerings, but all the offerings, they were to offer salt. Numbers 18, verse 19 gives a similar statement. We won't look that verse up, but you can mark it down and look it up later. But turn with me now to Ezekiel chapter 43. Ezekiel chapter 43, verses 23 and 24. Thou shalt offer them, he's talking about bullocks and rams and so on, before the Lord, and the priests shall cast salt upon them. Not just the meal offering, see that? But upon all the animal offerings you bring, and they shall offer them up for a burnt offering unto the Lord. Wow. Salt was involved in every sacrifice that was offered to God. Think about this for a minute. These offerings were never to be made of leaven, according to Leviticus 2:11, because that was a symbol of putrefaction. Yet all of them were to have salt, which was a purifier. Now we know salt is used for many useful purposes for health. You go online and you will find some amazing things about salt. Some people are cured of asthma by going into salt mines. Interesting. And there are many other things. There's chambers, there's spas with salt. In swimming pools, sometimes instead of using chlorine, they use salt. Why? Because it has a cleansing ability. It is something that will clean things up. There's something else about salt we need to realize. Salt was a permanent covenant. It is called the salt covenant with God. It was placed in the food. And to this very day in Eastern culture, sometimes they have covenants of salt. It was considered to be a forever covenant. If a person feeds you in that society, they are sworn to protect you forever. Such an amazing picture here spiritually, friends. The salt covenant was an everlasting promise by God to heal and protect His people. Now we see the results of Elisha's deed. Look at the delight. Verse 21. It reports precisely what Elisha did. He went forth unto the spring of waters and cast the salt therein. The salt obviously was dissolved, and then he made a very interesting declaration. Thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. First of all, God promised to heal the water, and secondly, he promised good water from that day forward. He would cause the soils around to be fertile again. Now, it's interesting. Do you know who the author is believed to be of 1 Kings and 2 Kings? The author is believed to be Jeremiah. That's at least what most people would hold. Now Jeremiah says in verse 22, if he's the author, which we would hold to be likely the case, so the waters were healed unto this day, according to the saying of Elisha which he spake. Jeremiah lived 250 years after this event. That's pretty miraculous, isn't it? How God worked in a powerful way to change the waters. In his day, the water was still as fresh as the day God healed the waters. Jericho is a testimony to the faithfulness of God to keep his covenant. There's some lessons for us to learn this morning. I want to narrow it down to four lessons, something we can take home and think on this week. First of all, and this is kind of a minor lesson, but I think it's important, we need to be gracious as Elisha was when others criticize what we do for God. We must not let disappointments with his people hinder our service for God. You know, you may have been disappointed by somebody else, maybe by me, maybe by somebody else that's a Christian. We must not let that get us down. We must pick ourselves up and say, by God's grace, I will do what God wants me to do. I will not be discouraged by others' criticisms. You know something? Quite often, just when we're ready to quit, is when God's ready to do something. It's true. And if we hang in there just for that moment or two longer, we will see victory. That was the problem with Saul, if you recall. He went and offered a sacrifice that was to be offered by the priest. And instead of waiting for Samuel to come, what happened? He went ahead and did it and lost a lot of blessing. Secondly, and this is the most important point of our entire message this morning, and of the four points. You see, in the Old Testament, five offerings were brought, and they were all pictures of Jesus Christ. You know that, right? Because the emphasis was on the meal offering in particular, I wish to point out that the offering was made of grain in the meal offering. In fact, this evening I think I want to expand a bit upon that when we take the Lord's table. But in John 6:35, which we read in our text this morning in our scripture time, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. To eat of him is to have eternal life." His giving of his life was a once and for all sacrifice. And just as salt was needed in that sacrifice, so Jesus promises once and for all to purify us. If we will come to him in faith in Jesus Christ and trust in his death on the cross and say, "I believe that he died for my sin because my sin is an offense to Almighty God. And when I do that, he makes me his child, and I come under that covenant of salt." Amen? That's why we must be saved. You see, there are people in our society today, they look alive, physically they can talk just like you and I, but inside they're dead. Their spirit is dead. They are lost and undone, and they need the Savior to live in their hearts. And there's only one way they may do it, and that is to trust in his sacrifice and call out, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Thirdly, do remember that all Christians are called what? The salt of the earth. We are part of that covenant. And just as salt flavors food in our lives, we're to live our lives for Jesus Christ so people are attracted to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why Colossians 4:6 says, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man." Oh, our tongues offend people so often. Scripture says they should not offend. be seasoned with salt. The more gracious we can be, the more attractive our words will be. We need to ask God for every ounce of His Holy Spirit upon our lives so that we can speak truth in love. And that people are attracted to our Savior because, not because of us, but because of His Spirit working through us. Fourthly, if we have truly entered into a covenant with God, we are sealed forever. Ephesians chapter 4. Please turn there, verse 30. Now, it warns us about not... This is the opposite of the, seasoned with salt. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, to the use of building up or edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. When we come into that relationship, we enter a salt covenant with God, our Maker. And He seals us as His children. We belong to Him. I heard a hunting story. Howard always loves hunting stories. Listen to this story. It's very interesting. There were three men, a lawyer, a doctor, and a preacher. They were out hunting deer. And suddenly, the biggest buck that any of them had seen jumped up in front of them and just stood there. Now, white-tailed deer don't normally stand there, but this deer just stood there. And all three pulled up their gun, and all three fired almost the same time, and down went the buck. Oh. But they got up to the buck, and there was only one bullet hole in the buck. So the three of them began to squabble over whose bullet had got the deer. And they're arguing away, and along comes a game warden. Now, they were fully licensed. It's not a game warden joke. But he goes over, and he says, what are you guys arguing about? And they explain the situation. And he says, well, let me see. I'll take a look, and I can probably find out who shot the deer. So he goes over there, and they're expecting a long look at this deer. And within moments, he says, I know who shot it. They couldn't believe how fast he'd figured it out. They said, who did it? They were waiting to hear the answer, who shot the deer. He says, it was a preacher, because the shot went in one ear and out the other. This morning, I hope the shot doesn't go in one ear and out the other. Are you saved? Do you know absolutely if you died this morning that you would go out into an eternity with God? If you don't, you need to know today. Call upon Him. Come and speak to myself or another person who loves Jesus, and we will pray with you and help you come to Him. Secondly, we need to treat others with respect, kindness, generosity, gracious speech. And thirdly, remember the promise He will never leave His own. Are you His? Then you are forever His. You know, this modern city of Jericho still has sweet water. Isn't that amazing? Almost 2,500, 3,000 years later, a testimony to the covenant of God to heal. And when you place your faith and trust in Christ, He eternally keeps you. How can we but help say thank you?